We're in a series titled Win the Day, and today is Habit 5, but we're talking about habits that when you and I practice them every day and make them a part of our life, we can stress less, which I think we all want to do that, and we can accomplish more in the long term. And so Win the Day is all about doing it in a 24-hour compartment of time. If you and I can win today, and by that I mean we somehow practice certain principles, if we can win today, listen, that's all we've got. Can't do it yesterday, can't do it tomorrow, but we can do it today. So today is habit number 5, and the title of the message today is Cut the Rope. Cut the Rope. Now, when you think about cutting the rope, you probably have a lot of things that come to mind, but we're going to talk about today of how when you and I cut certain things in our life, somehow, some way, we cut the rope, boy, amazing opportunities can arise. Now, our key thought, the big idea, is playing it safe is risky. Now, let me explain that. I don't mean you throw caution to the wind in life. When I say playing it safe is risky, what we do, we have calculated risk in our faith journey. And by that, I mean you and I may step out to try something new. Maybe it's working with kids, or maybe it's a new ministry. It's a calculated step of faith that you feel God is calling you to. And so it's when we believe God for more. So to play it safe is risky means we never really explore or advance or go forward in our faith. And so today we're going to talk about, hey, we want to cut the rope, calculated risk of faith, and move forward. So I've got to tell you a story to set the stage on this message. And it's about a guy by the name of Elisha Otis. This goes back to 1853, and it was America's first World's Fair in New York City, and Elisha Otis was an elevator guy, but he wasn't selling very many, and so what he did was a stunt at the World's Fair in New York City in 1853. Now, he invented the safety elevator brake. So what he did, he had a type of hoist, or would be like an elevator, but you see the guy above him? There's a rope there, and he's got a big knife in his hand. And at the given signal, Elisha Otis told the guy above him to cut the rope, and that's what he did. The elevator dropped, and all the people just went, oh, but it only dropped a few feet. The safety brake caught it. Now, what happened was this just changed everything with elevators, because then people felt maybe it is safe, because if something goes wacky with the main cord on an elevator, there's a safety brake that will catch me. But here's what he did. He cut the rope above, and it fell, and that was the beginning of an elevator explosion. Years back, there were only a few elevators in New York City. 1853, there were a few buildings above 5 floors. In 1890, there were 10 buildings taller than 10 floors. In 1900, there were 65 buildings 20 stories or higher. In 1908, 538 skyscrapers. And today, there's about probably 58,000 plus elevators in New York City. Now, they're all over the world. And if you ever are inside an elevator, look for the word Otis. You'll see that. But here's the point. Here's a guy that had to cut the rope to experience something new in his business. And that's exactly what happened. Wow, there was a turning point, a milestone for the elevator industry. And so Elisha Otis, things just really took off. And God blessed him as he cut the rope. It dropped, but they caught it, and he moved forward. Well, I want to talk about what it means for you and me to cut the rope. Everybody here has things in their life that there comes a time where you somehow have to cut the rope and take a step of faith. And so I want to share with you three simple thoughts of what it means to cut the rope, okay? In your notes, if you've got a sermon listening guide, let's follow it. Number one, the first thing about what it means to cut the rope is this. Make peace with your past. Make peace with your past. Now, everybody here has a past. All of us do. And there's certain things that we just accept and move on. There's other things we struggle with, do we not? And we want to somehow, wow, make peace with my past so my past does not own me. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 in your notes, it's in your sermon listening guide. Let's read these two verses together. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. We have peace with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. Whenever a person receives Jesus into their life, believes on him for the forgiveness of sins, they are born again, they are saved, they have a personal experience, and it's all by faith. And we are made right with God. We're at peace with God. He touches our heart, and we feel more comfortable, accepted in his presence. And it's called peace with God. Now, I think there's other angles of this I want to share with you, the church family, about peace. Now, understand that once Christ is in our life, look at the insight, we've gained access by faith into this thing called grace. Now, grace is the fountain, it's the ocean, it's the spring, it's the source where we deal with our past. Now, on the back side of your sermon listening guide, I want to talk to you about three different kinds of peace. And the first one in your notes is what I'll call the upward peace. And you can flip on that one, Allison. It's the upward peace. This is your peace with God. It's vertical. And our faith in Christ brings vertical peace. I feel at peace with God. The second kind of peace is this. There's an outward peace. And by that, I mean it's toward other people. You know, we can be at peace with God, but if we have a fight with our husband and wife or somebody in the office, we feel lousy in our connection horizontally. And our peace with another person isn't there. But the most important one is the vertical one, because then we go to work on dealing with our past if there's issues between myself and another person. And then there's a third category. I'll call it an inward peace. And this is toward ourselves. In other words, I can feel totally at peace with God. I can be at peace with my friends and my family and everybody I know. But I might be struggling within myself with an issue from my past. And understand this thing called grace. We have access to it. That is where we bury dead yesterday. Whether it's an issue, a bad decision, or something that tends to hang on and hang on, we go to work on it. Sometimes it is done instantaneously. Other times, it may take years to work through an issue if I've been wounded or hurt deeply. And so the first thing we have to do, we have to make peace with our past. We have to bury the dead yesterday through forgiveness and grace, and let God bring healing to our hearts. Now, here's a key thought. It's in Mark's book, and it's a huge thought. Everything in your past is preparation for something in your future. I want you to just soak that in. Everything that's a part of your past, when you surrender it to this fountain, this ocean called grace, and you let God work it and rework it in your life, everything about your life is preparation for something in the future. You know why? God does not waste a hurt. Whether you've been through deep grief, whether you've been treated unjustly, whether it was a bad decision, whatever it might be, everything in your past, when you surrender it to grace, is preparation for something that God will use you to encourage and help somebody else in the future. Find encouragement from that. God will not waste any hurt in your life. But the way we cut the rope, the way we can move forward is this. We've got to make peace with our past. We got to go to work on that and say, God, how do I find release from or forgiveness of, whether from you, another person, or maybe it's forgiving yourself. And the more we do that, the more we feel freed up going forward. But everything in your life, in your past, is preparation for something good in the future. Number two. The second thing that I think that when we, if we do it, we can cut the rope is this. We need to challenge our unbelief. We need to challenge your unbelief. Let me explain that. The Bible says that all things are possible to him who what? Believes. All things are possible. But the one thing that is a stumbling block for God to be released to work in our lives is something called unbelief. He wants to see faith. And so unbelief can be a game changer in a bad way if we don't believe and trust God. Now, when the children of Israel wanted to go into the promised land, you know the story. 12 spies sent into the land and 10 came back. Or they all came back and 10 said, no, we can't do it. Two said, yes, we can, Joshua and Caleb. But 10 of them influenced a couple million Israelites, and they began to murmur and complain, and God judged them, and here's what it said. He says, you will not enter because of your unbelief. Now, unbelief is one of those things that we all have to deal with. I have to deal with it. God, do you really want to do this? Is it possible with my life? And I mean, we all have those areas. Hebrews 4:12. This is another verse in that section in Hebrews. Let's read it together. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. You see, when God speaks his word into our life, we have to combine it with faith. Think of a mixing bowl in the kitchen. You mix up cookies and you put in flour and eggs. You mix it up so that the final product can be baked in the oven. We have to mix the message we hear with that of faith. There's a great example in the Old Testament. I find encouragement from, and it's about Abram, and you know the story. He's promised a son. Now look at this. Chapter 13. God steps into his life. He and Sarah can't have children. But here's what he says. Abram, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth. And so I looked up the word offspring. It means child or children. I will give you a child in your old age. This is chapter 13. Go to chapter 15. There's a conversation between God and Abram. And he appears to Abram and he says, don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your very great reward. Now listen to this. Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Now, Eliezer is a servant, not a blood connection. He's a servant in Abram's household. Now, listen to this. Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Here's what he's saying. God, I don't see any kids on the horizon, and my inheritance will go to my servant Eliezer. Now, here's my point. As I've reflected on this, I think Abram, one of the greats, the father of faith, had to deal with unbelief. You know what he had to do? He had to push back the boundary of unbelief in his life. He had to somehow come to the place that though the promise had not been fulfilled yet, he said, he had to come to the place, it's not going to be my servant Eliezer. It's going to be a child, an offspring in our old age because God promised it. I think Abram had to deal with a boundary of unbelief that he pushed up against. Now, I think he punched through it. Because in Romans it said, he staggered not at the promise of God. He got to the place where he believed God's promise. And the word stagger, you think of somebody who may have been drinking, they can't walk straight. It says he staggered not. He got to the place where he believed God. But he had to push back the boundary of unbelief in his life. You may be here today and you've been praying for your kids. You've been praying for a situation, maybe for years or decades. And you bump up against this thing called unbelief in your own life. And just like Abram, we all have to push forward and push back that boundary. You know why? At some point we'll break through where our faith muscle is being developed. We have to just keep believing because God's word says all things are possible to him who believes. But to the person who defaults to unbelief and gives up, it's not honoring to God, and God is not released to his power to be able to work in our behalf. So the way you cut the rope, number one, you got to make peace with our past. Number two, we have to challenge our unbelief because that's the one thing that can truly limit God from doing amazing things. And finally, number three, and this is one of my favorites. The third thing that we have to do and be careful of is we need to let go of old wineskins. Let go of old wineskins. Now, let me explain that. A wineskin is like a piece of goat's leather or some kind of a leather that would be a container for wine or some kind of a liquid. And so it's called a wineskin. And the author here in Matthew 9:17, or let's read that together. Let's read it. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Here's what Jesus was saying. You don't take new wine or representing the power of the Holy Spirit and you don't pour it into an old wineskin. You know why? Wine is acidic. And if a wineskin is dry and very parched and it's not very flexible, it can literally burst because of the combination of the wine into the old. And he says, no, you got to get a new wineskin and you pour new wine into a new wineskin. Now, here's the personal application part. Each of us here have a wineskin on the inside of us. It's the way we do life. It's the way we handle life. It's the way we're brought up. It's the habits we learn as a child, and then we become an adult. And it's a wineskin of how we view people. But there comes times in life where God will put his finger on the old wineskins in our life so that we will do life differently and better going forward. In Hebrews 10:9, it says, then he said, here I am, I've come to do your will, speaking of Jesus. He sets aside the first to establish the second. Jesus set aside the Old Testament type of way of getting right with God, which was animal sacrifice. It was what the priest did on an annual basis in the temple. They sacrificed an animal, and the covering of that blood, or the shedding of the blood, covered for the forgiveness of sins. Jesus comes along, and he sets that aside, and he becomes the sacrifice. Once and for all, no more are needed. His blood is shed. It is done. It's finished. Nothing else is ever needed. He set aside the first, and he established the second. You know what he did? He changed the wineskin of how we connect with God and how sins are forgiven and covered. Let me get it down to a personal level. When you think of your own life and you kind of have a mode of how you operate, and then you go 5 to 10 years, it's things we learned as a kid, call it a map within yourself. You have a roadmap of how you deal with a husband or wife and how you deal with your kids, and if a problem comes up, you have a roadmap inside you that you depend upon. We'll call it a default. That if this arises, this is how I respond and this is how I deal with it. It's a map, it's a wineskin. But there comes times in life where the wineskins don't work anymore. The Bible is still the same. The truth in the Word of God is still the same, but I have to change the way I look at something. It's called growing up and maturing. In the book, The Road Less Traveled, Scott Peck talks about an incident he did as a kid. He's riding down a steep hill, and he's just enjoying and somewhat enthralled with the speed of on his bicycle going down the hill. Now, he sees a curve in the road, and in his head, he likes the speed, but he knows he should slow down. But he doesn't. And he said he went into that curve at high rate of speed, and he eventually wrecked on his bicycle. He went off the road, and he got bruised up, banged up, and he crashed. You know what happened? He wasn't willing to give up the speed to hit the brakes to make the corner. Now, we say, well, that seems silly, but I'll tell you what, the next time he went down that hill, you can be sure he probably hit the brakes so he could negotiate the turn. Here's the point. When you and I have to change a wineskin inside of us, I mean, how we react to something, how we deal with life, let me tell you, it's hard stuff. You know what? We have to give something up. We have to give up the way we looked at it in the past. And maybe we need to give up speed in order that we're smart enough, wise enough to make a turn going forward. Because if we don't give up the speed, we're going to crash. We're going to have an accident. Something's not going to go right in life. And so the key thought here is this. Sometimes to cut the rope, God will put his finger on an old wineskin inside of us. Like, okay, that worked for you for 10 years, but let me tell you, there's a better way. There's a newer way. There's a more mature way of how you look at that problem or you deal with that problem with your child. And, I mean, it's across the board. Wineskins are always subject to revision. The maps in your life of how you do life often get redrawn the deeper we go in grace, because we realize there's an old way that we need to cut the rope on it. We need to change it so that God can give us something better going forward. So how do you cut the rope? Wow, number one, you make peace with your past. Number two, you challenge your unbelief, just like Abram had to do. Number three, you let go of the old maps or wineskins that as God leads us to draw new lines inside our life. Well, let me just share a concluding thought, and then Jack's going to come with our communion ritual. Stephen Johnson coined a term called adjacent possible. I hadn't heard about this till some weeks back, and maybe you haven't either. I'm going to read the definition, then explain it. The adjacent possible is a kind of shadow future hovering on the edges of the present state of things A map of all the ways in which the present can reinvent itself. That's a mouthful, but let me make it real simple. Adjacent possible. It means that when you enter a dark room, or if you're in a tough spot in life, you look out the window and you see what is adjacently possible. We've had people come speak at this church, thinking one guy is from the foundation, and he actually stayed at the Walton Motel. You know, it was real convenient. The property's adjacent to the church. There's a great possibility there. You see, when the pandemic hit and churches couldn't meet, many people were forced online. Many were doing it already. But it showed what was possible in a new way. It was the adjacent possible. How about in Acts chapter 16? Paul and Timothy are on a missionary journey. They want to go to Asia, but the Spirit says, no, we want you to go to Macedonia. It was an adjacent possibility that they hadn't thought about. Here's another one. 1 Samuel, I think chapter 10 or 16. David, you know, they're looking for a king. And Samuel comes to Jesse's house, the father. There's eight boys. And he says, I want them all to come before me. And so the first one does, and he says, nope, that's not the king. The next one and the third one. He went through seven sons, and none of them were God's chosen to be the next king. Samuel turns to the father and says, hey, you got any other sons? He says, yeah, I got one more, but he's out tending sheep. Samuel said, bring him. He brought him in. Samuel said, he's the one. Listen, it was an adjacent possibility. You think it's going this way, but all of a sudden, the window opens and you see another possibility you hadn't thought about. Here's an insight. Even the father, Jesse, listen, the father did not see the potential in his son David to be a future king. He had seven other sons in mind. But listen, the adjacent possibility is when you see something, when you're in a bad place, what is possible? When I look out the window of faith, what do I see as possible as an adjacent possibility? Last example, Jesus. Jesus died on Good Friday. The disciples thought it was all over. I mean, the one they expected as their leader, he died, they buried him. Can you imagine just the disappointment? But you know what the adjacent possibility was? God the Father had a plan to raise him from the dead. He started in a pretty dark place. He was dead in a tomb, but God the Father raised him up. That's an adjacent possibility. I mean, he's the greatest example of all. If you're in a dark place this morning, you're in a tough spot, you know how you cut the rope? You say, what's my adjacent possibility I haven't thought about before? God can take whatever it is in your life, open your eyes, and create opportunities we hadn't even dreamed about. It's called an adjacent possibility. So as you think about cutting the rope, make peace with your past, challenge your unbelief, and let go of old wineskins, and then listen, look around, and God will show you the possibilities that you never dreamed were even opportunities, just because that's who he is. He did it for Jesus. He did it for us. Let's bow for prayer. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Just take a moment and say, have I made peace with my past? What do I need to bury and let go of? You do it through grace. Just take a few moments and work that into your heart. What do I need to let go of through forgiveness from God and forgiving myself and other people? Here's a second area. Challenge your unbelief. What does God want to give you, bless you with, but maybe you're saying, I don't see how that's even possible. like Abram, you gotta push back the boundary of unbelief and say, I'm gonna fill that space with faith. Just do that now. Make a decision. And then thirdly, is there any old wineskins in your life that God's speaking to you about? An attitude, a way of looking at things? It's part of the roadmap inside you that God wants to update, rewrite, make you better, make you stronger, love better. Just say, God, here it is, rewrite. Change my old wineskins and I'll let go of them. Father, as we prepare for communion and celebrate it, we thank you that because you did the impossible by raising Jesus from the dead, you can show us every adjacent possibility, even if we're in a dark place this morning. And I pray for everybody here that they'll look around through the eyes of faith and say, God, I don't understand the place I'm in, but I'm going to look at the potential, the possibilities that are right next door that maybe I haven't even thought about or considered. And as I cut the rope, as I let go of stuff, show me the possibilities before me that you, the living God, can breathe into my life because of my faith in you and in Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is our practice the first Sunday of the month to partake in communion. And I hope you look forward to this only in a way that it causes us to remember, because we are actually in a new wineskin because of what Christ did for us on the cross. And the cross is the center of our faith. It's the anchor of our faith because Christ died on the cross. So you would have received a little half-page insert, if not, they're on the back table for our communion ritual. Just as a reminder, this is an open table in our church, which means you do not have to be a member of this church. Communion is not about membership. Not in the church, but it is about membership in God's family. That if you have received Christ as your Lord and Savior, doesn't mean you're perfect, but you're on the road and walking in obedience, then you are invited to participate. So I will begin reading where it says pastor, and then you can read together where it says people, and may this be our own personal confession of faith. O Lord God Almighty, creator and redeemer of our world, we confess that we have sinned against you in our thoughts, in our words, and in our deeds. We have had anxieties about the future, even though we proclaim you as Lord. We have failed to love our neighbors, and we have disobeyed your commands. Have mercy upon us, Lord Jesus. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, that we may walk in your ways and serve you in grace and love. This we ask in your holy name. Jesus suffered every hardship and adversity, every trial, trouble, and tribulation and temptation that we face, except without sin. And finally, he stretched out his arms upon the cross in perfect obedience to your will and offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. In humbleness and with thanksgiving, we come to this table of communion. Help us to be distributors of your blessings, the agents of your providence, the instruments of your grace and the ambassadors of your love to all people we meet. Therefore, with one voice, we proclaim your greatness and we seek to live our lives according to the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Your death, O Lord, we commemorate, and your resurrection, we confess. Your final coming, we await. Glory be to you, Jesus. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, and may the whole world live to praise your name through Christ our Lord. Amen.
So on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this represents my body which is given for you. And he says, partake of it in remembrance of him. So what we're doing is partaking of a sacrament in which we believe that, as God instructs us to, when we celebrate this and remember it, we are affirming our faith that in the brokenness of Christ we can find healing and hope. So as you partake this morning of the bread, do it with thanksgiving and faith and say, God, help me make peace with every part of my life, because that's what grace is all about. You may partake. He took the cup and said that it represents the blood that he would shed for the forgiveness of sins. So as we partake of this morning, we're affirming our faith, pushing back the boundaries of unbelief, that all of our sins can be cleansed, forgiven, and we can find a release from our past. But not only that, the wineskins of our life that need to be changed, updated, made new, the blood of Christ covers that. So as you partake this morning, do it with faith and say, God, I need your help. I need to come and redraw the maps in my heart, make me a better person, and help me see the possibilities, adjacent possibilities, despite my situation. You may partake. Would you please stand for the closing prayer? Father, we invite you now in this moment just to come and set us free in a new way. Help us to take these principles and apply them to our lives and that we can find new freedom on the inside. And Lord, help us to just believe you for that which seems so unlikely and impossible, but all things are possible to him who believes. And Lord, I pray you'll just change us all on the inside out, from the inside out, of the old wineskins, the things that don't work anymore that you want to make new. So Lord, bless your people today as we go forth. Help us to cut the rope and to believe you for something new and better going forward. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.